most of you know, we had to have open heart surgery, a triple bypass, the end of April. And we often wonder why the Lord benches us and takes us out of the game. I was interested in what my brother Elliot had to say about that. He said that he was talking to my uncle some years ago, who's now with the Lord, but he wasn't feeling well. And he said to my brother, he said, you know, I can't understand why the Lord put me on the shelf. And my brother said, well, when your wife puts something on the shelf, does that mean she's finished with it? Or is she planning to use it again? And it's kind of nice to remember that. The Lord sometimes sets us aside, but he's always privileged to use us again if you and I are willing. And so we're thankful to be here. I want to thank you for your cards and your prayers. Just mention, as far as the doctor's concerned, that I'm doing very well. It'll still be a while before they say I'm completely well, probably 6 months before I can pick up suitcases again, the way I pack them anyway. And but we can do other things, and we're very thankful. Now, you remember that before we were sick, we had started on a little time of studying the life of Joseph with you from here in the book of Genesis. And we thought we would continue with that. We've had to miss three Sundays, so it may take a little longer before we get finished. But at any rate, it's such a beautiful picture, as we know, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's such a wonderful story just in itself. I don't know about you, but I love just to read the story over and over again. And since we missed the three Sundays, and some of you were not even aware that we'd started on Joseph, and some of you had forgotten we'd started on Joseph, I'm just going to take just a couple minutes to bring you up to where we are in the story. We won't be doing this each time, but we thought we would today. You remember that Jacob, who is also called Israel, who is the father of Joseph, is found for a number of chapters prior to the 37th chapter. And then in the 37th chapter, Jacob is taken off of the scene, or out of the center of the stage, and Joseph is then put on the stage for about 10 chapters. And when Joseph first appears, as far as we read about him, he was 17 years of age. We're told that he was feeding the flock with his brothers, his 10 older brothers. And it says that his father Jacob loved him particularly. He loved him particularly for a couple reasons. One of them, because Joseph was a very special young man. And the other, because he was the first son of Rachel. And Jacob was very much in love with Rachel. You remember he had to serve 14 years to get her for his wife. And you remember that as a result of that, Jacob gave Joseph a coat of many colors. And this made his brothers quite jealous. And then you remember also, we told you that Joseph had some dreams. And in those dreams, it appeared that these brothers, as well as his father and mother, would bow down to him and worship him. And when he told them these dreams, they hated him. So they hated him for what he had gotten from his father. They hated him for his words. And then you remember that the boys went off and took the flocks off, and Joseph was at home, and his father sent Joseph to find them. And when he got where they were supposed to be, they weren't there, but he went on looking for them because he was concerned for them, I'm sure, and because he wanted to follow his father's will, being a perfect servant, a picture of Christ, our perfect servant, God's perfect servant. And you remember that when they saw him coming, they said, here he comes, let's kill him. And they made up their mind to kill him. They were going to do first-degree murder. But Reuben talked them out of it, you remember. They put him in a pit, and then he was sold to the Ishmaelites for a slave. And you remember then the Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. And in the meantime, you remember his brothers killed a kid of the goats. They put blood in the coat of many colors. They took it back to his father, back to Joseph. And Joseph, who always liked to think things were worse than they were, he often said, all these things are against me. He immediately assumed, That's what they wanted him to do, of course, but he immediately assumed that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. In the meantime, Joseph had been put into the home of Potiphar, as we said, and he had found grace there because God had blessed him. And we're told that Potiphar put him in charge of everything. Potiphar didn't know one thing that was going on in his big household with all his land and so forth, other than that he had something to eat, because Joseph was in charge of everything. But Joseph had another problem, because he was a handsome young man. Potiphar's wife desired him, tried to get him to lay with her, and when he wouldn't, one time when he and her were the only ones in the house, as you know, she tried to force herself on him, and when he ran away, she took his coat, or kept his cloak, and showed it to her husband. One thing that's interesting about that we want to mention again, I think it's well to mention, is that when she wanted Joseph to lie with her, Joseph told her, she said, you know, he said, your husband, my master, has put me in charge of everything. Nothing happens in this house without me knowing about it. I do everything. And he's trusted me so completely. And he said, how can you ask me to do this and sin against my master? Is that what he said? He said, no. How can you ask me to do this and sin against God? Because you and I need to remember that all sin against God. The sin may be perpetrated on me or you, but the sin is against God. All sin is against God. And Joseph reminded her of that. And then we see that when she showed that coat to Joseph, or to Potiphar rather, Joseph's master, he was very unhappy. But the indication of the scripture is that he was unhappy probably with his wife rather than with Joseph. But because she was his wife, he put Joseph into prison, into the prison where the prisoners of the Pharaoh were kept. And you remember that while he was in there, God blessed him again, and he got put in charge of everything. Warden turned everything over to Joseph. And nothing happened to that prison without Joseph causing it to happen. And there were two prisoners in there, both put in there by Pharaoh. One was the chief butler, and one was the chief baker of Pharaoh. They had come into disfavor for some reason, and he put them in there. And they both had dreams, and one day Joseph saw them. You remember, they were very unhappy. And Joseph said, why are you so unhappy? And they said, we are unhappy because we dreamed a dream, and we don't know the interpretation of the dream. And you remember, Joseph interpreted the dreams. He told the chief butler that in 3 days, on Pharaoh's birthday, Pharaoh was going to restore him to his position again of chief butler. And he said, when he does, remember me when it shall be well with thee, and mention me to the Pharaoh. And the butler promised, but he forgot, as we'll see in a moment. And then you remember the chief baker, he told him that he would be hanged in 3 days. And both of those dreams came true. Now that brings us to where we were, and I'd like to read in this 41st chapter, I'm going to have to read a number of verses to kind of give us the thought of the story. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kind, that would be cattle, and fat flesh, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh woke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, and there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults. This day Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of a river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they'd eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, and there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is a thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. We'll stop reading at that 44th verse. Now we notice in our lesson that after the butler had promised to tell the king about Joseph, he forgot. For 2 long years. 2 long years. And it teaches us again, I think, that lesson that we need to learn as saints of God. And that is, we need to learn patience. In Romans chapter 5, it says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You see, we don't learn anything when everything goes well. We learn when things do not go well. We learn when we expect God to do a certain thing in a certain time and God doesn't do it, but he does it later on, we learn lessons from that. We learn how that God's ways are not our ways. And God wants you and I to learn patience. You remember that young missionary who said to an older brother, pray for me that the Lord might give me patience. And the brother began to pray that tribulations might come in his life. He said, that wasn't exactly what I meant. He said, well, that's the way you get patience. You see, you get patience by having to watch. This last week, we kept two of my grandchildren, two little girls, one 3 and one 15 months. And it was amazing to watch this little 15-month-old. She would try to do something, and I've seen her for a half hour try to make that thing work. Absolute patience. Never get excited. The other one, if it doesn't work right away, she goes on to something else. But this one had patience. And it's a good thing for you and I. God uses dreams to blessing. And God used dreams in Joseph's case a number of times, didn't he? Now, I think that God, in speaking to you and I, in the day in which we live, primarily speaks to us from the Word of God. But he still uses dreams on occasion. You remember it says in Job 33:15, for God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of a night, of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. And this time the king dreams. He actually had two dreams. And none of his wise men could interpret those dreams at all. And then the butler remembers about Joseph. And the king sends for Joseph. And you know, I think, as I said before, how precious is the timing of the Lord. You remember when the Lord came to Abram and Sarah years ago, and he told them that he was going to give them a son. At that time, Sarah was 90 and Abram was 100, and both of them were past the age where they could have children, according to the Word of God. And when the Lord told them, they laughed. That's what it says. They laughed. Because they looked at it from their point of view, and they said it's not possible from our point of view. But the Lord's timing has nothing to do with your point of view or my point of view. You see, we think because we don't see how it can be done that God can't do it. But God is able. And you remember Noah preached for 120 years. And he told people that judgment is going to come. That was his message. For 120 years. And all that time he was building that great big ark in the middle of the desert. And he said that God is going to destroy this world with rain. It had never rained in the world, as we know, up until that time. There had been no rain, and people didn't listen. And all the time he was preaching, the animals were walking from North America and South America and all over Africa and Europe. They were all walking down to get under the ark because there were two of every kind that went into the ark. And I don't believe Noah went out and rounded them up. Frankly, I believe God brought them to Noah. And then you remember Noah went into the ark and God shut the door. And what happened? It rained. And the flood came. You see, man has his plans, but man does not listen oftentimes to God. God has a set time for everything. I think of that verse in Hebrews chapter 12 that says, let us run with patience the race that is what? Set before us. The race that's set before us. They're having big races up at Daytona right now. You heard about that race driver wasn't too smart. He had 9 pit stops, 2 for gas and 7 for directions. But you really don't need any directions when you're going around a set track, do you? You just follow the concrete around and around. And you and I are on a set track. We may not realize it. But everything that's going to happen in your life and mine is already known by God. And everything that happens in your life and mine as a Christian only happens by God's permission. Everything. Everything. And so God told Noah that he was going to destroy the world and to build the ark. But it was 120 years of work after that. Noah had to realize that it was true, that he was going to have to go through the flood, and he had to build the ark if he was going to be blessed by God. And you and I need to remember that God's delays are not denials. God knows all of these things, and everything that God has promised is going to happen at the set time. And we stress that because we're living in the last days, and the Lord is going to come one day, and it could be today. The Lord is going to come very soon, and He's not going to be 1 second late. We don't know the time when the Lord's going to come, but when He comes, He's going to come at the exact set time. The Bible says He's going to come from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if you haven't put Christ into your heart as your personal Savior prior to that, that's all God requires of you. But if you haven't done that, if you haven't owned the fact that you need a Savior and let Him be your Savior, then you're going to go out into a lost eternity. Your chance for salvation is going to be forever gone when the Lord comes in what you and I call the rapture. And so we see that God is in control. The king was His servant to bless His people through Joseph. And all of the Egyptians and everybody else that came was blessed too as a result of Joseph. In Proverbs 21:1 it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it wheresoever He will." It was no accident that the king dreamed as he did. It was no accident he dreamed when he did. Joseph's time has come, and the king's sleep was disturbed. And you know, it's blessed to know that our Lord looks after His own. Some years ago, there was a very bad earthquake in Central America. And there was one older woman in the little village that was almost totally destroyed, and she seemed very unconcerned about it all. In fact, she had a smile on her face, and somebody asked her about that. And she said, "I'm so glad to know that I have a God that has the power to shake this world." And you and I, we rest in a God that has the power. He can wake up kings with dreams. He can put into their mind the future. And He can deliver to them a servant, a slave, a prisoner, who can tell them what it all means. You remember in chapter 39, He used Potiphar's wife. And then He used the warden, and now He uses the butler. He uses people and things. I'm so glad of that, aren't you? God uses people and things. As we were laid aside for 9 weeks, we were unable to preach for 9 weeks, God met our needs. But He did it through people. He did it through churches and individuals. And God always does that. He always meets our needs through what's here. He could put $1 million in the top dresser drawer of my home, of my chest, and when I get home, it'd be there if He wanted to, but God doesn't do that. He uses things, and He used this king to bring peace and joy through Joseph. Our story should strengthen our faith for our day-to-day walk in Christ, shouldn't it? In our story, we see how the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Egypt was known for its wisdom, but these wise men could not interpret the dreams. Joseph had said to the butler, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And my Bible tells me that in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you want to know the things that are of value? You learn them through the Word of God and through Christ. It's when we know Him, it's not the wisdom of this world, but it's the wisdom of Christ. And Joseph was the one that knew. These dreams were prophetic. And God gave them to this slave, to this Jewish slave, to this Jewish slave prisoner to interpret them. And if the rulers of this world would study the Old Testament, Hebrew writings, just the Old Testament, they would know the things that are soon going to come to pass. They're all found prior to Matthew. Everything that's going to happen in this world until eternity is all found here in God's Word in the Old Testament. And you and I learn again and again from the story that truth which we said, all things work together for for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to His purpose. You see, oftentimes in our life, as I'm sure it was in the life of Joseph, the individual things as they happen are very puzzling. You wonder, why is this happening? Why am I in prison? Why, after I'm doing such a good job for Potiphar, why do I have this come into my life with this woman? Why? When you try to do right, why? And you know, oftentimes the process in our life for Christ causes us to be very impatient. We fret as God takes the tangled threads of our life and He weaves them into something beautiful. You remember those things that my mother used to do them, where she would buy a tablecloth or a pillowcase and it'd have all these little blue dots, and she would take her thread as directions all over those little dots and make a beautiful picture. I remember we had a tablecloth with a little house and a path and all of the flowers. But you know, when you lifted up the tablecloth, it was a mess. The threads were going in every direction. Well, you see, that's the way our life looks to us. But God sees it as a completed picture. He sees it as it will one day be put together. And so you and I, we need to trust Him. And we need to walk patiently with Him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud of spirit." And you and I can be of good cheer. God has not forgotten. After the night of sorrow comes the joy of mourning. You remember the Lord said, when a woman has a baby, all the travail is forgotten. When she holds that little boy or little girl in her arms, and you and I one day, all of the problems of this life, all the impatience, all of the puzzling things are all going to be put right when we stand in His presence, if we put our trust in Him. Our Lord, we see here that it's very clear that God went before Joseph to prepare this way. Joseph realized it when later on he told his brothers, "God sent me before you to preserve life." In a very real way, our Lord Jesus went before us to prepare life. We're told that we're dead in trespasses and sins. But we're also told by the Lord Himself, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." We're passed out of those dead sins into life by God, and we're never going to be judged for those sins. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ went before us, and He took care of it. And if you're here this morning, you've never put your trust in Christ, you can trust that. You can take the truth of those words. Christ died for you. And you can say with a hymn writer, "It was for me alone, the Savior left His glorious throne. The dazzling splendor of the sky, it was for me. He came to die." I suppose we must realize, too, the timing of God. Suppose the butler had remembered the minute he got out of prison. Maybe Joseph would have been freed and he'd gone back to his family, his father, and maybe this ultimate blessing would have been lost. When we do not accept God's timing, perhaps we get an immediate goal. Perhaps sometimes we want something so bad, we work for it, and God in His permissive will allows us to have it. We miss out on the best. We miss out on that which God would really want us to have. You see, we can have God's desired will for us, or we can have God's permissive will for us. And if Joseph had gotten out, but you see, God kept him in there. And you remember the Lord's tormentors, they said from the cross, they said, "Come down from the cross and we'll believe you." But suppose the Lord had come down from the cross before He suffered and died. Suppose He had come down from the cross. Then there would have been no blessing for us. And it was because Joseph and the Lord, being willing to trust in God as a true servant, that they brought about blessing and they were exalted. And it's the same with you and I. If we're willing to take God at His word, just to believe God for salvation and to believe God for our day-to-day walk, that's how we're blessed, because we simply take God at His word. And then verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Pharaoh asked him to reveal the dream, and Joseph gives the credit to God. You remember our Lord did that. Joseph is a perfect picture of our Lord, or at least a beautiful picture of our Lord, if not entirely perfect. And in John 17:8, our Lord said, I have given them the words which thou gavest me. And in John 8:28, he says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. You and I as Christians should have no problem with that. It's so important that you and I realize that in the spiritual realm, our lives have to be lived by faith. They have to be lived in His strength. You and I can do nothing in our own strength spiritually. We can only do it in His strength spiritually. We can do something in our own strength physically, but not spiritually. God teaches us over and over again in the New Testament that it is not my strength and His strength, but His strength and my weakness that enables me to live for God. It's when I yield my will, when I say I have no strength, then God is able to take it and to use it. And we see today many preachers, we won't name any, but we see many preachers who begin to believe that it's in their strength. They begin to believe that they're doing it. They're taking in $80 million, $120 million a year, and they begin to believe, and they get away from teaching the truth, and eventually they get away from God, and eventually almost all of them fall into sin. You see, the thing is that if we're going to serve God in the spiritual, we have to realize it's in God's strength. And then I want you to notice that immediately the king tells Joseph the dream. I think that's interesting. The king didn't know Joseph at all. But he was so concerned with the dream that he had and finding out what it meant, he was willing for any help. And that's the way it is for any who come to God for salvation. Too often, you see, you and I, we come looking for help from Him when we can do something about it. But we need to come looking for help when we can't do anything about it, I should say. But we need to come looking for help when maybe we can do something about it, but we need to trust Him. You remember the story of Naaman, that great general of years ago, told to us in the Word of God? It said that he was a special man. It describes him in so many ways. Rich, good-looking, well-liked, efficient in his job, as general of all the armies of the world in that day. But it says he was a leper. And there was no cure for leprosy. And you remember there was a little maid who had been brought by him as a slave into his home, and she served his wife, her mistress. And she said, would to God that there were a prophet, that my master were with a prophet that's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Now, it's an interesting statement because nobody had ever been healed of leprosy up until that time, and nobody else, we're told in Matthew, I think, at least in the New Testament, nobody else was ever healed of leprosy, even in the time of Elisha who healed him. But he went down, and Elisha told him, you remember, to go and dip in the stream. He was desperate about it. And he went and did what Elisha said, and his skin came back as a child's. You see, and the thing is, that's so important, that you and I want to be desperate about serving the Lord. We want to be desperate about these things. They want to be important to us. And we want to be desperate about coming to know Him as our Savior, if we never have. It's interesting, he didn't ask him for his college degrees. He knew he was just out of prison. He didn't ask him if he had a PhD in dream revealing. He didn't ask him to see his fortune-telling licenses. He didn't ask to see his resume in the places where he'd worked. He just told him his dream. And you know, when you're desperate, you'll do that. I saw last night on the news and television a little girl, I think in the Orlando area, was badly burned, and they put her in an airplane, and they flew her to Cincinnati, to the Shriners Hospital, a special burn hospital with some of the best burn doctors for treating burns in the United States, maybe in the world. But it was interesting, they talked to the grandmother. You know what she said? I'm prayed. You see, when people get desperate, they're willing to turn to God. But until they're desperate, she's got the best doctors probably she could get. But still, she realizes that she needs the healing power of God. And Joseph begins to reveal the meaning. In verse 25, he tells him it's two dreams in one. God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. If you compare this to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. God tells us a great deal in his word of God, in his word, about things that are going to come to pass. He doesn't tell us everything, but he tells us every single thing that we need to know. Everything that we need to know, God has told us. God, through Christ, has shown us what he's going to do. And Joseph then told him both the good and the bad, the plenty and the famine. And so you and I, as a saint of God, we need to do that. We need to tell people of their sin and need. We need to tell them that they're going to a lost eternity if they don't put their trust in Christ. We need to tell them these things, but we also need to tell them that God, in his grace, has provided a way of escape from this judgment that is to come. You see, the problem today in the preaching of the gospel is that people are not telling people that they need to repent. They're telling them the good, that God loves you and come to church and join and all these things, but they're not telling people that they're sinners on their way to a lost eternity. We don't hear that today. We don't hear it in the world. You listen to the television today. Listen even to the news reports only. If that's all you listen to, we hear cursing today. And we get where we think nothing of it. They use all this language and we don't think anything about it at all. And we hear premarital sex and we think nothing of it. When I was growing up, that was called fornication. And it still is by God. Today we just call it living together. And men and women who are cheating on each other, they call it having an affair. But my Bible says that's adultery. And we don't live in a day where folks no longer say no to anything. But we need to be honest about these things. We need to teach our children, and we need to preach it with our life, that these things are contrary to God's will. These are sins, and every one of them God is going to one day judge you for if you don't put your trust in Christ. If you put your trust in Christ, they've already been judged at Calvary's cross. But if you don't, one day you're going to stand before God, and every single one of these, every sin is going to be brought to your attention. I listened to a tape, I think I mentioned this, that my son-in-law had, and a preacher, well-known preacher in South Florida, in one of the big churches, said lying is all right sometimes, stealing is all right sometimes, sexual relations are all right sometimes before marriage. These things are all right sometimes. Well, I don't know where he finds that. My Bible doesn't say anything about that. My Bible says those are sins and God is not happy with them. And I hear preachers say, and every day in every way, men grow better and better. They think we're getting better. But my Bible says that these things are not so. Christ, when he was in the world, he was a faithful and true witness. He was telling us that death didn't end at all. He told us that there's a judgment to come and a hell to shun. And man is separated from God by sin. And that's the message that you and I need to be carrying today. That's the message of the Word of God. And you and I need to remember that. You remember the rich man in Luke, he had all of that money, and he said, what am I going to do? I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater. And he said, then I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, tonight shall thy soul be required of thee. You see, we don't know when this world is going to end. We don't know these things, and so we need to make preparation right now. Today is the day for the Christian and for the unbeliever that may be in this room. Today is the day to prepare, because it's the only day that you know that you have to prepare. And as you perhaps know, in the case of our story, there was no rain in Egypt. It appears that the way that they planted crops in that day was by the overflowing of the water. When the water from the Nile River, when it overflowed, you'd cast your seed upon it. You remember that story? It said, cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. They'd put all of the seed, whatever crops they were going to have, on top of the water, and when the water receded, then the crops would begin to grow. That evidently, as far as we can tell, was how they planted. And they would see it spring into life. And so it is with your life and mine. When we live it for Him, we do it a little at a time. We seed here a little and we seed there a little. We cast our bread upon the waters. We cast our seed here and there, and it's a blessing. And you know, I think about it particularly because we had our grandchildren with us. They had just two of them. Our daughter had six, that oldest daughter. We had two with us. And I think about that. I think about the opportunities that we have, particularly those of you with young children that you have, to live your life in a way that is a blessing to those children. You know, you may be the one that they're following. It seems to be that's the way it is. And God has given you a great opportunity. And as you and I live for Christ, then we can be a blessing. As we cast our seed, here's the way the poet says it. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. The bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it still it bore, and I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and touched it gently day by day, and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a mind I looked upon. That early impress still he wore, and I could change that form no more. You and I have the privilege and the responsibility in this world of being a parent for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the value of it is this. The value is that what we're doing is for eternity. Some of you knew my mother. John and Lillian did. And you know, when my mother lived, she lived pretty much for the Lord. I can remember I went to Miami High, where John and Lillian both went as well. And when I was there, there were about 2,500 students. They went a little before me. But there were about 2,500 students in the school, and I was elected the vice president of the school. Kind of an honor in those days. I went home and told my mother, and she said, "That's nice. Take out the garbage." You see, my mother was not impressed with the things of this world. And she was not impressed. I mean, she was glad for me. Don't misunderstand. But she was not impressed with the things. And if I'd have become president of the United States, I'm not sure that would have pleased my mother. What my mother wanted, to see me live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can honestly say that's been the desire of my wife and myself for our children. It is not what they have here, because that's all going to pass away. It's what they have for eternity. And so we see that you and I can cast our bread now, and we can get it back in eternity. When it's going to count for something, may God help us to realize the value of these little lessons that we've shared this morning from Joseph. And we'll carry on this evening as well. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of looking into Thy Word. We thank Thee for the wonder of the place into which we've been brought by Thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that it is not on our merit, but on His. We thank Thee there's nothing that we've done or ever will be able to do that has brought us into this glorious position. Just as Joseph was blessed, so we are blessed. We don't read of anything that Joseph did concerning Thyself in his early life that evidently deserved this. But in his heart, he must have put his trust in Thee. And that's all that Thou dost look for, is for faithfulness to Thee. And so, our God and Father, we ask that Thou would help us each one to be faithful. First of all, in taking Thy Son as our Savior, and then in taking him as our Lord and living day by day. And so we commend ourselves into thy care. Thou knowest the needs of everyone in this room. And we pray, our God, that thou would meet those needs on this day. We ask now that thou would bless this assembly and bless each one of us as we part and give us safety on the road. We ask it giving thanks in his worthy and precious name.